Let us pray. Gracious God, we have heard your word, a familiar word, a word that speaks of newness, of transformation, a word that speaks of vision. And we pray that we may know it as the truth, and may we be challenged by it in the choices that we make in our own lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you that came in just a little bit later, so you have time to think about it, there's a yellow envelope in the pews, and if you would like to make a contribution to Presbyterian Disaster Assistance for the Haiti Fund, you may do so through that by writing Haiti on the envelope and your name. A school head was alerted by a caretaker in their school to a persistent problem in the girls' laboratory. It seems that some of the girls' students had gotten into the habit of leaving lipstick kisses on the mirror. Now, the caretaker cleaned them off each night and put up notices on the walls asking for the practice to cease, but to no avail. Every evening, would wipe away the kisses, and the next day there'd be a whole lot more kisses. It had become kind of a game. But the caretaker got tired of the game, and so he went to the head teacher. Now, the head teacher usually takes a creative approach to things. And so the next day, she asked a few female representatives from each of the classes to meet her in the laboratory with the caretaker. And once they got there, she said, "I want to thank you all for coming. You will see that there are several lipstick kisses on the mirror in this washroom." Some of the girls kind of grinned at each other. Now, she goes on to say, "You will understand that modern lipstick is cleverly designed to stay on the lips. And so lipstick is not easy at all to clean from the mirrors. And we have therefore had to develop a special cleaning regimen. And my hope is that when you see the effort involved in getting these lipstick off the mirrors, that you will spread the word that we'd all be better off if those people used tissue instead of the mirrors." At this point, the caretaker stepped forward with a sponge squeegee, which he took over into one of the toilet cubicles, dipped in the toilet bowl, and then used it to clean one of the lipstick off the mirrors. The caretaker smiled, the girls departed, and there was no more lipstick on the mirror. Talk about a creative solution. And that's what I want to talk about today. Creative solution, creative ideas, creative visions. I want to talk today about living outside the box. Now, I know that this has gotten to be a cliche, but I hope maybe by using it today I can give it a little new punch to make it fresh again. In a very powerful way, the author of our Isaiah passage is talking also about creative solutions, creative transformations of living outside the box and thinking outside the box. Because, you see, there is a transformation being talked about here. This section of Isaiah, which we often call 3rd Isaiah, which generally is that part of the book of Isaiah that comes, we believe, after the exile, when the people have returned from the exile. The prophet talks of a transformation from forsaken and desolate to vindication, to my delight is in her. Now, the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann talks about how the poet uses the imagery of an abandoned woman who in ancient patriarchal society was an object of shame and contempt. Jerusalem in exile was an object of shame and contempt. It was believed that Jerusalem, the Israelites, had been abandoned by God. And now God is cast as the husband who marries Jerusalem, who marries the Israelites, and offers new life. The city, the people are given new life by the goodness of God. The Jerusalem Israelites can continue to wallow in their despair since they returned from the exile and found everything torn down, especially the temple reduced to rubble. Or they can live transformed lives, trusting that God is with them. Just as the caretaker could continue to put up signs and clean the mirrors every night. But you see, it's about having a vision. Having a vision that things can be different. And different in our lives, different in the world, and co-partnering with God in living out that vision. But there needs to be trust and the vision that things can be different. And you have to trust in the vision you have. It's so easy to read the Bible, especially the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, and wish that we could live a life like he espouses, or we wish that the kingdom had come, and you know, the kingdom where no one is poor, where everyone cares for one another, where everyone gets paid a sustainable wage. But we look at that and we say, life on earth cannot be that way. It's so easy to say that. I remember preaching a sermon one time in seminary, and I was told afterwards by someone, that's too idealistic. Well, maybe we have to be idealistic. Maybe the vision is idealistic, but it's only that as long as people don't make the attempt to make it happen, to make it realistic. Our society is too, we could say our society is too corrupt to change, so we'll just go to church, live our lives as best we can, and try to be as faithful as we can. I want to share a story with you. A lady had a pet chihuahua which she took with her on a safari. Wandering too far one day, the chihuahua got lost in the bush. And soon encounters a very hungry-looking leopard. The chihuahua realizes he's in trouble. But noticing some fresh bones on the ground, he settles down to chew on them with his back to the big cat. As the leopard is about to leap, the chihuahua smacks his lip and exclaims in a loud voice, "Boy, that leopard sure tasted good. I wonder if I can find another one." The leopard stops mid-stride and slinks away into the trees. He says, "That was close. That evil little dog almost got me." A monkey nearby sees everything and thinks he'll win a favor by putting the stupid leopard straight. So the chihuahua, though, sees the monkey go after the leopard and thinks, uh-oh, he might not be up to good. When the leopard hears the monkey's story, he feels angry at being made a fool of and offers the monkey a ride back to see him exact his revenge. The chihuahua sees them coming and fears the worst. Thinking quickly, though, the little dog once again turns his back, pretends not to notice them, and when the pair are within earshot, says aloud, "Now where's that monkey got to? I sent him ages ago to bring me another leopard." God has a vision. A vision that you and I can catch if we use the minds and the faith that God has given us. We can decide to focus all of our lives and energy on making that vision a reality. Or not. In our passage from John, we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just called the disciples. Now, while his mom's question seems to annoy him, maybe you heard me chuckle when Lori said, to her, you know, they ran out of wine, and Jesus says, so what? What's that to me or you? Kind of like the mother of a child, she goes to the servant and says, do whatever he tells you. I love that line. I just love it. But he is spurred into action. Now let's understand what's happening here. Sarah Brewer, another biblical scholar, writes about this story of the wedding of Cana. Normally, wedding guests would not only have provided the wine, you know, bring your own bottle, BYOB, but also would have sent it ahead of time. The family that lacked the resources in terms of extended family and friends, at least as much as any other kind, to provide for the feasting would have been left to their shame. But Mary has a thought that's crazy by conventional reckoning. What if the authority of Jesus is already starting to exercise in the calling of his followers is a sign that the feasting we anticipated at the redemption of God's people, the redemption that Isaiah metaphorically compares to the joy and freely shared plenty of a wedding feast, what if that is a sign that something starts now? What if the redemptive story starts now? What if the kingdom starts now? Jesus says, it's not my time. Mary says, it quite possibly is. Do what he tells you. The kingdom can start now. But we have to partner with God to make it happen. We have to live outside the box. Now, I've used this outside the box, and I need to describe it a little bit. Reverend Ann Sutherland Howard, an Episcopal minister, in a sermon on the passage from John, talks about the wild places outside the circle. She uses a circle. I prefer to use a box. Within that box, within the box, inside the box, is the dominant cultural model. White, male, middle class, heterosexual, educated, able-bodied, Western, successful. Now, put the box of your own life, your own model, over that box. Now, some parts of it may fit, maybe almost all of it. But a part of your life will be outside that model, that box. The first one, the dominant world cultural. That the part of us that falls outside the conventional box, the parts that do not fit, and some obvious ones are race, sex, physical characteristics, other parts that might not match up with successful conventional model may be not so obvious. Surviving the death of a loved one, a lost job, the struggle with addiction or depression, the vague disappointment about not making it, or our refusal to buy into the conventional model. Anything that causes us to question the definition of success is our place outside the box. And what she's saying is we need to learn to think and live outside the box. That is our window of opportunity to see a different vision of the good life. It's countercultural. It is based in the radical, generous, abundant love of God and God's desire for abundant life for all. It's the vision of John, telling that story about the good wine at the wedding in Cana. It's a vision that starts with a recognition of need, the recognition of emptiness. We're in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is a season of revelation. And today's revelation is that in Christ, God not only gives us a new vision, but shows how Christ accepted that vision, and we can too. We can see how people are hurting, how people are empty, how people are devoid of hope. We can make a difference by thinking, as it were, outside the box. We can do it. But we can only do it if we trust that God's vision is the true vision. Or to put it another way, we can only do it if we trust God. Let me ask you a question. Can blind people ski? How many think people think blind people can ski? Okay, now let me ask this. How many people think blind people can ski slalom? Okay. A television program preceding the 1988 Winter Olympics featured blind skiers being trained for slalom skiing. Impossible as that sounds. Paired with sighted skiers, the blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. And when they were mastered, they were taken to the slalom slope where their sighted partners skied beside them, shouting, "Left, right, left, right!" As they obeyed the commands, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line, depending solely on the sighted skier's word. It was either complete trust or catastrophe. Do we trust that God has a vision and that God gives us that vision and that God's vision is the right vision? If we do, then we have an obligation to let that vision transform our lives and the lives of those around us. We have an obligation to let God say, "Left, right, left, right." In the next several weeks, or at some point in the next several weeks, you're going to be receiving our church's annual report. And I want you to read it carefully. And I want you to ask yourself, both personally and as a church, are we living the vision that God has for us, or are we too stuck in the conventional mode? Are we living a countercultural, living outside the box, or are we still stuck in the box? Now, that's not to say we're all one. I mean, some areas we might be one, and some areas we might be another. But that's what's important for us to be thinking about. That, to me, is the opportunity of this once a year to look back over a year and say, okay, did we do it? Where did we do it? Or did we miss it? And where did we miss it? We have to do that process if we're to be the church. We can do that. Or we can still put up notices and keep wiping the lipstick off the windows. For the mirrors. Amen.